street. If I take that block and use that corner as a knife and walk up behind that snake and drop it right on the back behind the head and it hits it, it'll cut the head off and it'll kill the snake. That was really dumb, right? I walked up behind that snake, I straddled the snake, held that block, and dropped it, and just as cleanly as possibly could have happened, it just cut the head off, just like that. And then I turned and walked back to Janet, and that's when I remembered how quickly that snake had coiled when that car drove by, and it hit me. That snake could have coiled and turned and struck me, and I wouldn't have had time to move, holding that concrete block. My knees begin to shake. And to this day, even telling the story, I get a little bit like that, thinking, because I'm basically terrified of snakes. I just don't like snakes. But in that case, the Lord was with me. But more than the fact that he was with me, I needed comfort right at that moment from what possibly could have happened. I literally, in a sense, I literally was walking through the valley of the shadow of death at that moment, standing over that snake. Well, we went on, and everything was fine. Let's think about the fact that the Lord comforts us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about why God comforts us. Now, first of all, let me mention some incorrect reasons to think of why God comforts us. First of all, there is a thing called deism. A lot of the founding fathers of our nation were deists. A deist is someone who believes in God and believes there is a God, but to put it in simple terms that I can understand, a deist thinks of God sort of an absentee God, that he just got everything started and in motion, and then he pulled himself back from it, and he's not really involved in it anymore. He can't really do anything about what's going on, that sort of thing. God is sort of like the Energizer Bunny. God just wound it up and let it go and let creation run on its own. And all God basically does now is just sit back and watch. Now, that's a very simplified explanation, but that's basically it. So the only comfort that a deist can get in the sense of God comforts me is just the comfort to know that there is a God, because he's not involved in my life. He's not going to be a part of my life in any way. So just having the idea that, well, oh, there's a God, that should bring some comfort to me. That's not a lot of comfort, is it? Or there's a thing called process theology. You may have heard of that, called open theism. Now, you may not know about these theological things, but open theists, several years ago, they gained a lot of notoriety. And the idea is basically that there is a God, and he really is involved, but that God himself, that's where they get the name process theology, God himself is still in process. He's still becoming. He's still growing. He's still, and this is a key thing, he's still learning things. In other words, he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. What the open theist would say is, well, God knows everything that can be known. But things that can't be known, like the future, God doesn't know yet. He's still waiting to find out like we are. Well, if God is limited in that way, then that means that my faith is limited. I can't trust God to go first, as we talked about in him leading me. My worship is limited because I'm worshiping a limited God, so my worship is limited. My prayer life is limited. Everything about my Christian walk will be limited if God himself is limited in that way. Then there's another God that people often think about. And I coined a term. I don't know if this is the best term to use. But there's the commercial God. This is the God of the health and wealth doctrine. You know, the that all God's plan for you is for you to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it there. That kind of commercial God that's just only there to give us anything we want and make us happy all the time. Well, then what happens when things go wrong? What happens when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? No, I think the Bible gives us the answer as to why God comforts us in something Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You might want to turn to that in your Bible. In fact, you might want to just turn over and stay there, and we'll kind of come back to this a little bit later. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Why does God comfort us? Because He is the God of all comfort. This sovereign God, this creator God, this God who is the judge of all the earth, the God who is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us, the God who is love, the God who is merciful, this God, the God that we worship, is the God of all comfort. He comforts us because of who He is. So let's ask another question. When does God comfort us? And according to Psalm 23:4, He comforts us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what does that mean? What is the shadow of death? There are a couple of possibilities that that could mean. The first possibility is possibly our own death. All of us, are going to die, right? Unless Jesus comes again. The old saying, the only thing certain is death and taxes. Well, the only thing that's certain in that phrase is death for sure. We all will one day. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. We're all headed in that direction, unless the Lord Jesus comes first and we're caught up to meet Him in the air. We will all die. So, possibly what David is talking about here when he says in the valley of the shadow of death, he's possibly talking about the possibility of his own death. Now remember, David was a shepherd boy. He kept his father's flocks, and he told the story of having to fight off a bear and a lion to keep the flock safe. He faced death later on in life, after with all of the trials between him and King Saul, and how Saul was chasing after him, wanting to kill him, trying to kill him, throwing a spear at him, and all of these things that he tried to do. David understood what being in the shadow of death was. He wasn't writing this necessarily from a very advanced age where he was on the very doorstep of death. But he understood the possibility, the likelihood, the definiteness of that also. Psalm 116, when we think about our own death, Psalm 116 verse 15 has always been a comforting verse for me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That means that, first of all, our deaths are precious to God. Now that's only for a saint. Now, remember what a saint is. A saint is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There's saints and ain'ts. There are those who know the Lord Jesus and those who don't. So everyone in this room who has trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior and been born again is a saint according to the Bible. We're not like the Roman Catholics. We don't think that saints are people who somehow gained a higher level of spirituality or something than we have. No, every believer is a saint. So God is saying that to him all of the deaths of his saints are precious. Those who are not saints, those who don't know the Lord, his death is not precious to them. The deaths of those who reject God and fail to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, are not precious deaths. They are eternally sad and grievous to the heart of God. In Ezekiel 33:11, Ezekiel wrote, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God doesn't get pleasure when someone dies who doesn't know him. God's not thumbing his nose, as it were, in that sense, at that person saying, "See, you're getting what you deserve." No, it's a grievous thing to the heart of God. But to God, the death of his saints are very, very precious. But that also means that our own deaths are precious to us. Now, I want to go over to Psalm 116, verse 15 for just a moment, because I studied this verse literally for years. I would use this verse at funerals and just sort of take it out of its context in the whole psalm, until one day I began to read the whole psalm and study and realized exactly what it was that David was saying when he said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." If you start at the beginning of that psalm, there's several times that David talks about death, and he talks about it in a particular way. Verse 3, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." What David is talking about in this psalm is those enemies of his who have sought to kill him, Saul being the primary one of those. And in the midst of all of those attempts to kill him, the Lord has still delivered him over and over, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does he mean by that? This is what I believe David is saying. I believe he's saying is, the time of your death is totally and completely controlled by God. As a Christian, I will not die 1 minute before or 1 minute after the time that God has appointed for me to die. Our times, as the scripture says, are in his hands. So, Christian, it doesn't mean you should act unwisely. It doesn't mean you should do foolish things. But what it does mean is, in the sight of the Lord, you are basically indestructible until your time is up, until God's appointed time for you comes, because your death is precious in his sight, cherished by the Lord. Why is it precious to us as we think about the fact that God's in control of when that time comes? Why is death precious to us? Well, I think of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He was writing to these people that he loved in Philippi, and he was talking about how he wanted to be with them. But he said, "I have to be honest, my desire is to depart and be with Jesus, for that is very much better." Now, why on earth would Paul want to die? Why would he say that? If I went around this room and everybody was really honest, there'd be very few of us, if any of us, when asked the question, "Do you want to die?" most of us would say, "Well, no, I don't." The common answer is, "Well, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord, but I'm not actually wanting to take the next bus." That's the common answer. But Paul said, "I want to be on the next bus." Paul said, "To die and be with Jesus is very much better." Literally, in the original language, the Greek, it says, "much more better." Paul said, "I want to go be with Jesus because that's much more better." That's what he's saying. He wants to be with the Lord. Why? Why would he say that? Well, again, we won't turn to it, but we could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul tells of the experience he had when he was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven was the presence of God. He said, I saw things that could not be described. I heard unspeakable things. He had been in the very throne room of heaven. He saw what it was like. Have you ever been someplace that you just thought was so beautiful, so magnificent, that you would just love to go back there again? I've been places like that. Janet and I, not too long ago, went to Zion National Park. Oh my goodness, it's gorgeous. It's just breathtaking. I'd love to go see that again. The Grand Canyon. I'd love to go see the Grand Canyon again. So much around California, Yosemite, that driving into that valley just elicits praise. We'd love to go back and see. Listen, you don't think Paul, after being in heaven and seeing the Lord, didn't want to get back there as quickly as he could? That's why it was precious to him. So for us as a Christian, Paul tells us, we don't die. He who believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. Our death is not death in the sense of finality. Our death is just walking through one door into eternal life. Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we should look at our deaths as precious. Precious because we are a child of God who goes home to be with the Lord at that time. So possibly when he says in the valley of the shadow of death, possibly David is talking about our own deaths as followers of the Lord, those who know the Lord as our shepherd. But there's another possibility there. Possibly also he's talking about the shadow of someone else's death casting its shadow over us. Someone else's death casting its shadow over us. This would be the death of a loved one. The death of someone that we care deeply for. I remember many years ago in our church, a couple, one of our elders and his wife were very, very dear friends of ours. And he had some really bad medical issues. In fact, the likelihood was he was going to die. Well, he didn't die at that time, but he lived a good while after that. But it seemed very likely. And one Sunday morning before the service started, I was just saying hi to people, and his wife was sitting a few rows back. She was alone because he was in the hospital. And I sat down by her, and I said, how are you doing? And she said, I'm not doing good. She said, this is just too much for me. And I said to her, Donna, you've got to remember the 23rd Psalm. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And she looked at me rather strangely. She said, well, I'm not dying. I said, no, it's not your death. It's Don's possible death. The shadow of his possible death is over you at this time. So what David could be saying here is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That valley could be the death of someone very dear to you that you love very much. You may have walked through that already. You may have already lost someone very dear to you. And there was a shadow over your life. David is telling us that God comforts us in the midst of those times. Even when we don't ask for it, God will give us a peace that passes understanding. Remember what Paul said back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again, when he told the story of having been caught up to see the Lord in heaven. And he said, because of that, I was given a messenger, a thorn in my flesh, in essence, to keep me humble. I would brag about being caught up to see the Lord if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. But he said, I have sought the Lord three times. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that Paul prayed three times for God to take the thorn away like this. God, please take the please take the thorn away. God, please take the thorn away. God, please take the thorn away. And then he didn't pray it anymore. No, that was a figure of speech to say he had sought the Lord continuously. It was a superlative degree that he was talking about when he said three times. He said, I've sought the Lord over and over and over to take this thorn. But the Lord hasn't taken the thorn away. What did the Lord say to Paul about the thorn? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. God only has two answers for us when we ask for something. One answer is yes. The other answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, the only real answer God gives to us, whether the answer is yes or no, is my grace is sufficient for you. He gives us that wonderful peace that passes understanding. I remember in 1981, in June, Janet and I had come to California to be at a convention, and we got a phone call early in the morning that my father had had some type of seizure in the night at home. And basically, they'd called 911, the emergency people, and he basically died on the kitchen floor at the home. And they got him onto machines and got him to the hospital in the intensive care unit. And a machine was breathing for him and doing all the work for him, everything. He was in a coma. And he stayed in a coma for 13 days and then went to be with the Lord. But I remember during that 13 days, we went home as quickly as we could. And we were at that hospital every day, basically all day. During that 13 days, I remember having this sense of peace that overwhelmed me. And I never once prayed for peace. We did pray, God, help us to get through this. But we never specifically prayed for peace. But there was just this sense of peace. It was, as Paul said in Philippians, the peace that passes our understanding. It came from God. And he gave it to us. That's how he comforts us. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So, what does it mean to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's possibly talking about my own death, or it's possibly talking about the death of someone very dear to me. But the Lord promises to comfort us in the midst of that. But there's a second possibility as to what this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, as is rendered in most of our translations, to what it means. The New International Version renders it like this. Instead of the valley of the shadow of death, the NIV says the darkest valley. And that's a very possible valid translation. It may simply mean, as I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What would the darkest valley be? Well, it would be a place of danger, a place of trouble. In the deserts of Israel, there are many places, like in our own deserts, where they're very narrow. Some would call them valleys. Most of us would call them canyons or something like that. Very narrow walking places where the light rarely even gets into unless the sun is just immediately overhead. They're very dark. The road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was a narrow path that went for about 20 miles. And down this road, as it wound down through the mountains, the hills there, there were many places where there were these narrow openings, narrow passageways, where it was easy for robbers to hide and people who were going to do harm to someone. That's what Jesus was talking about when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan and said a man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. That's the old King James. He fell among thieves. I remember as a kid thinking, the picture in my mind for that was this guy was walking down the road and he tripped and fell into a bunch of thieves. Well, obviously that wasn't what happened. The thieves fell on him. But that was the picture that Jesus gave. That's why he chose that road, because it was commonly known of the dangers and the troubles on that road. So possibly what David is saying here is when we go through times of difficulty and times of trouble, God comforts us. We've all known that. You know, I've heard sometimes people say, well, if you'll just become a Christian, all your troubles will be over. No, that is not exactly true. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will suffer persecution. You will have trouble. He promised us that. We all face different kinds of trouble. We all have anxiety. But Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I like how the Amplified Bible renders that verse. It stretches it out, of course. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. David said it like this: when you're walking through the darkest valley, God comforts you. That's what a shepherd does. But I want to go back. Are you still at that place in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I asked you to turn to earlier when we were answering the question, why does God comfort us? Let's go back to that question again and look at it for just a brief moment. Why does God comfort us? We saw verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us because he is the God of all comfort. But there's another reason why God comforts us that's a part of that. And that's found in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us that we might be comforted and that we might comfort others. We take our pain to the Lord and we receive God's comfort from him, and we take the comfort that God gives us and we give that comfort to others. You remember the old hymn, Make Me a Channel of Blessing Today? As Christians, we're not a reservoir of God's blessings. We are channels. His blessings come to us, but they flow through us to others. And that's what it is with comfort. We comfort others and with the comfort with which we have been comforted, and we get more comfort by giving away what we have received. So why does God comfort us? He comforts us because he's the God of all comfort, who wants to give us comfort, not only to comfort us, but in order that we might then be able to comfort others with the comfort that God gives. Don't let his comfort stop with you. Share it with others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great psalm that we all know so well. We've heard it so often. Help us, Lord, to really focus on the depth of the meaning that's there for us. And help us to trust in you as the God of all comfort. As we walk through our deep, dark valleys with the shadow of death even over us, help us to follow you
and to trust in you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Walter, and be able to share how that psalm that is so rich, and be able to help us how we can be able to go through the darkest times and be able to know the Lord will be definitely with us. So thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are God of all comfort, God of all mercies and grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can be able to know that you have been able to provide the comfort to us because of what your Son Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and that He has gone through all the miseries that any of us would be able to go through. So He knows how we have gone through, how we are going through, what we're experiencing, and any afflictions. We know that we can be able to help know that where we can get comfort, and how we can be able to bring comfort to others as well. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be able to show your love through being able to comfort one another, to guide one another, and to help in the ways that we know that is only you can be able to do, and not ourselves. So we thank you for this, and grant us a grace, and thank you for the mercies you've given us. We pray, Lord, you can help us to give back a little bit of what you've given us. Thank you for that privilege, and be able to help us to be of to others as you see fit that need our help as well. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
My faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path, for my love is often has been satisfied, He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last.